Good morning. I'm Quentin Legler, one of the elders here, and it's actually my privilege to be able to bring the final message in our series on the DNA of a disciple. You know, this morning we're going to be talking about our role in advancing the kingdom of God. We're, you know, part of the DNA, our DNA makes us who we are, and being on mission with God is part of who we are in Christ. I have to admit that as I was preparing this, I was convicted in a lot of ways. You know, growing up, missions was always a big part of our family's life, yet I think sometimes we get so caught up in life that we forget what we're called to do. And I think the other thing is a lot of times, you know, we're comfortable and we don't want to take that step of faith and maybe be rejected by people. But I think that this is really part of the DNA of a disciple and something that we want to focus on today. So if you'd join me, let's go to prayer to start this out. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather. We thank you for the series that we've been in as we've gone back to the basics, Lord, and really identify the things that we should be involved in and who we need to be your disciples, Lord. I just ask that you just go with us now in this, the rest of this service, that you would use the words that I say, that they come from you, Lord, and that you guide and direct, and that the Spirit would work in hearts. We just ask these things now in your name, amen. So I'm gonna jump right in today. I'm gonna kind of try to wrap things up at the end, but we'll see how that goes too. But anyways, I'm gonna just jump right in to the sermon this morning. So it's probably not a surprise to anybody, but what our verse is, Alicia's already used it. So it's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I don't know if you wanna follow along with me and we can go there and read together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the end of the age." So this is often referred to as the Great Commission. So this and the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor. These make up the mission and the vision of the church or of a Christian person. This is what we are supposed to do. And so sometimes, though, I think that we look at the Great Commission maybe one of two ways, and I think both are valid. Sometimes we look at it that there's the missional focus, and then other times the disciple-making focus. And so what I want to do is talk about both today as we go along. I know from the missional focus side, I'm sure a bunch of you out there are saying, but I'm not an evangelist, and I don't want to go overseas, or something along those lines. But that's not what we're talking about. Yes, there are people that go into full-time missions and that do those kind of things, but this is for all of us. And yes, people are gifted in evangelism. If you have any questions about that, you can look in Acts 21. Philip is referred to as Philip the evangelist. And if you're questioning what an evangelist does, go back to Acts 8 and it'll explain that, where what he is doing. But this is something that all of us need to do, because the Great Commission is written for all of us. You know, sometimes, and one of the focuses of why that missional aspect and why we go, and that's where some people put the emphasis, but if we go to Acts 1:8, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, so this is basically the same time as the Great Commission, different, you know, how Luke records it here versus Matthew there. But Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I think that's one of the reasons that we've seen the emphasis on the go, is because of that command to the ends of the earth. And sometimes we skip the first stuff and we only see that. And, you know, but it's a what it really means is it's a local, a national, and an international emphasis there. So all three are part of that balanced approach that we need to be taking when we're looking at being on mission with God. You know, our missions team, that's their focus, is what can we do locally, what can we do on a national scale, what can we do internationally? And they're looking for ways to help us be equipped, to help us go out and be on mission. An example, the Dominican trip coming up in April, we're providing an opportunity for a short-term mission trip for people. If you have any questions or any interest in that, there'll be I think it's 2 or 3 weeks, there'll be an informational meeting. And there's no commitment if you come, but if you're interested in finding out what it's about, I'd really encourage that. A lot of people that have gone on short-term trips, it's been a life-changing event for them. And another thing that the missions does is, so on Wednesday night, we're having the Thanksgiving service, and we are going to take an offering for Feed My Starving Children. There's going to be a big meal packing event, and there's certain money that needs to be raised. And the missions team is going to match whatever's given on Wednesday night. So that's another opportunity. That's how we operate. And if you have some interest in missions, we'd encourage you to join that team. So one of the things I think on, you know, why the overseas missions emphasis, as I was reading and doing some research, I came across this that said in 1792, there was a young British pastor and shoemaker. I thought that was interesting, bivocational, but he wrote an essay and he challenged the idea that the Great Commission was only for the apostles. It's kind of mind-boggling that we would think today that it was only written to the apostles. No, we know better than that. But why at that time that was the case? But he argued that all Christians were supposed to make disciples of all nations in the present. And this is what triggered the first Protestant missions era. So I found that interesting, a little tidbit of history. I'm a history buff too, so that's why it strikes me. But I think another reason that has thing that's driven Christians, and one of the things that always was emphasized in my growing up years, I want to go to Matthew 24. If you want to turn to Matthew 24 with me, I'm going to read from verse 1, but verse 14 is the one that I want to I really want to have the emphasis on, because I think this is what's driven a lot of people's thinking there. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I want to repeat that. "And then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So I think oftentimes, you know, over the years, that was always one of the motivational factors, is to get to Christ's return. the word has to be preached in all the nations. And one of the reasons I wanted to read that whole passage is, as I had read through that, it really hit me. Now, I know over history, every generation's thought that the end's close. But when you see what's happening in the world today, it really makes me think, you know, how we've got to be close. I was listening to a sermon from a missions pastor that's been at it for over 35 years. And he said this just a couple, 3 weeks ago, but he said, it's likely in the next decade, everyone in the world will have an opportunity to have heard the gospel. So I think about that. I think about, you know, how all of this fits together. You know, and I just think is, you know, as we're thinking about the future, you know, it's just, how incredible is it going to be to see Christ return? That was one of the things that struck me as well. You know, we know the details, but I think the real deal is going to be, it's, you know, maybe the book's better than the movie kind of a thing. I don't know. But there's another reason why there's been that emphasis on the go. And we'll look, and I'm going to read Romans 10, 14 to 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, the only way people are going to know the gospel is if they hear the gospel, and sometimes that takes people going. Maybe it's just in your day-to-day life. Maybe it's being a full-time, you know, called into full-time ministry and going overseas or going somewhere. But the important thing is to be sharing the gospel. You know, think for a minute about family and friends, maybe acquaintances, coworkers, things like that, that you don't know if they're saved. Does it make you sad to think that, you know, they could end up in hell? You know, do we really live like hell is real? That's the question I have, and I've been asking myself. I came across this quote from Dallas Willard, and he says, we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. Wow. You know, so if we really believe that the gospel is the answer, why aren't we sharing it with other people? Like I said, it was convicting preparing this service. But I don't want to stop there, because I think the Great Commission is more, you know, than just sharing the gospel. And so we're going to look at the disciple-making aspect. Because I'm not a Greek scholar, but as I was digging into this, I was like, okay, what's the original Greek language? What are the meanings of the words and how they're put together? And I find it very confusing, so I looked them up, looked at the definitions, looked at commentators' comments, you know, to try to put this all together. But really what seems to me the apparent part of this is that the emphasis is actually on the make disciples versus the go. And so, as well as the way go should be translated is as you go or as you are going. So basically, as we are living life, we need to be making disciples. So the other thing that making disciples and doing it in everything we do, I think about Moses' instruction to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. And he makes the comment, he says, you'll be teaching your kids when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're laying, you write it on the doorpost. So essentially everything that you're doing, the focus is on what God's word is and how we're instructing that and making sure that it's known. So maybe to start it off, what is the definition of a disciple? Let's make sure we're all on the same page. So one that we've used before that I really like is from discipleship.org. And it reads, a disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. The scripture reference for that is Mark 1:17. And also, you can find the same thing in Matthew 4:19, but it says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." So we come to Jesus, he's changing us, "I will make you," and then we're out on that mission, being fishers of men. One of the other things that we've also used over the years has been this picture of head, hands, and heart. And so when we're, this, what we need to do is we need to look at how, whether it's ourselves or if we're looking at a person that we're trying to disciple, what we're looking at is, what does the person or what do I need to know? What do they or what do I need to know? And what do they need to believe? I'm sorry, to do. And I said no twice there. But to know, do, and believe. So those three things. But it's the head, the hands, and the heart that are affected. And it simplifies that process. So every one of us that has a personal relationship with God should be engaged in disciple making. We're called to make disciples. And that process starts with proclaiming the good news. We're told in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect." Has everybody thought about what their testimony is? And do you have a short version, that elevator speech, and then the longer version, which is the whole story? Those are things that we need to think about and have ready so that if that opportunity does present itself, that we're able to respond. Here's a quote from Louis Palau. Many of you guys are familiar with him. You know, we had the Great Northern Fall Fest here through his organization. But I liked what he said. "Don't be afraid to speak from personal experience. In many ways, those vulnerable moments will be the key that unlocks a hardened heart." All of us have different experiences and how we can relate to others, and they may be able to have that connection to us because of what our testimony is, and we're able to, that opens that door and we're able to share. But I think the other thing that's important, you know, is why do we share? You know, it's the love of God that changes our hearts to love others. You know, I go back to when I asked you about family, friends, and acquaintances. If they don't know. Well, let's think about that as we look at 1 John 4:19 and 20. "We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So is that natural or unnatural to be able to love? It can be pretty challenging at times. It can be frustrating trying to love somebody when they're not always nice to you, but ultimately, it's really the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we talked about a couple weeks ago. So I didn't want to lose the science aspect of the DNA, and so genetics has always been an interest of mine, and so if you've had a basic biology class, you've seen a Punnett square. And so with a Punnett square, we have the maternal and the paternal, and this is a single allele gene, not to get too confusing here. But anyhow, the big A is the dominant expression of the gene, and the little a is the recessive expression of that gene. Well, so we're all born with those certain traits then that come. And I think for all of us as humans, because of Adam's fall, that dominant trait in our life is that self-love. It's not looking at others, it's navel-gazing. It's looking at ourselves. And so, you know, it starts with that new life. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, he said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit, though, and it starts when we're born again to that new life in Christ. You know, but it requires the surrender to the Spirit in our lives. So this is, as you know, we're getting near the end. I'm only about two-thirds of the way through. Don't worry, though. But this is week one and week three that we bring in there. And I'm using a lot of scripture because there's a ton of scripture that can be used. But that really emphasizes week two as well with the word, because there's so much, and it's the scripture is so rich for what we learn and what we know. And then making disciples, you have to bring in the servings, the skills, the gifts, that aspect as well. So this is all part of what we do. And the life of bringing the gospel to everyone requires this of all of us. And I think the other, we covered this earlier this year, but I wanted to go back to the Sermon on the Mount and use Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." A life of bringing the gospel to everyone is what we do and what we're here for. I think we should all use Colossians 1, 28 and 29 as our goal. It says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, "We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me." We don't do this on our own. It's God's power working through us that allows us to doing this. It's the head knowledge becoming heart knowledge. You know, it's often said this is the biggest space that there is in the world, getting it from here to here. But again, having that faith in Christ, having the Holy Spirit work in us, listening to God through his word, serving, those are ways that we can make that connection and do a better job. One of the things that I've been reconvicted about that used to be a big part of what I did, and it's kind of fallen off, but you know, getting back to doing that is praying that God opens doors for me to share. I think sometimes, you know, again, like I said, I think a lot of us are scared to do that, but we need to be praying for those open doors, and then when God opens those doors, we need to step through them. We know that he's going to give us the words we need when that time comes, and he's going to honor those words. I think all of us need to be doing that. How do we start doing that and looking for those opportunities? You know, what would be the impact to our church and our community if we were all doing that? But as we wrap up the series, I just want to hit the five topics and fit the progression that we have together there. So we had the good news, and we need to have that personal relationship with God. The difference between Christianity and all other religions is the personal relationship. And I'd say Christianity's not a religion, but it's a relationship. We talked about the word and spiritual discipline there, reading the word. We want to know more about God, and we should be in love with his word, and we should be spending time and wanting to spend time every day in his word. We talked about the Holy Spirit. When we have a personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit's in us and fills us. He guides and directs us if we surrender to him, but it does take that act of surrender. We talked about service. All of us as believers are equipped for supporting the church. We have roles to fill. For the church to function as it was designed, we all need to serve. And finally, we talked about bringing the gospel. We're called to be on mission with Christ, empowered by the Word and the Holy Spirit to do what isn't natural to us. Every topic, it struck me as we've gone through this, but every one of these topics demands a response from each and every one of us. So the questions that I want to ask you today, and I want you to think about this, and answer these questions in your heart. But have you received the gospel and become born again? Perhaps Christ is calling you today to make that decision. Do you have a love for God's word and are spending time in it daily? Do you need to make a commitment today to start reading the Bible regularly? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life? Do we need to start praying for the Holy Spirit to make clear what we need to be doing and offering that? Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, direct me. Are you using the gifts that God has given you to disciple and grow others? You know, where can you be serving and helping the church be more effective in the ministry? Are you salt and light? Who are you helping to make complete in Christ? Is there someone in your life you should be witnessing and discipling to? I think we all need to answer these questions. I'm going to close this part of the service in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the gift of life that you've given us, Lord, that we can come before you and accept the gift of your Son through his death and sacrifice, that he came, died, and rose again so that we can have that restored relationship. Lord, we thank you for your word, because that's how one of the ways that we learn who you are and that we get to know who you are and what you're asking of us and what the rewards are for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, which guides and directs and leads us if we surrender our lives to him and can be used by you then, Lord. We thank you that you've given us the church where we can serve and that we can work with one another. We can iron, as iron sharpens iron, as it says, you know, in James. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be on mission with you, that it's something that we can do jointly, that it's not just something you do or it's not something that we do alone, that we have to have you. And we thank you, Lord, for the church and how we can put all this together and hopefully be salt and light for you. We just ask you these things in your name. Amen. Now we're going to go to communion. Hopefully everyone has gotten the communion cup, and we'll do that. Dan's going to join me here. I want to read 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read 11, 23 to 29 as we prepare here for communion. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." We do offer and practice open communion here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to join with us today. Dan, would you pray for the bread?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your gift on the cross. We thank you for that gift of your infinite love poured out over us. Lord, we take this sacrament now, this representation of that, and we remember you. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
So let's take together the bread, Christ's body. Pray for the cup.
And Lord, as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember your blood poured out over us, poured out in forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, future. Father, the redemption of our sin that can come only through you and came on that day. Thank you, Lord.
The cup, Christ's blood sacrificed for us. As we wrap up this morning, I don't know if you have a response to any of those questions, but I know if you do, we'd really like to pray with you. We'd like to support you. The elders, Pastor Michael, will be up here after the service. There's an opportunity on the Connect cards as well that you can fill out and drop off. We want to be praying for you. We really want everyone to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, to love him, and to be on mission with him. That's what we'd like to see here, salt and light, this church in this community. Just want to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time again. And we just ask, Lord, that you would each and everyone here this morning, as they go, that you would bless them, that you would give them opportunities to share, and that we would all be faithful to you and we'd see lives changed and souls saved. We just ask this in your name. Go in peace. Have a good week.